Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and your questions answered live on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Simply call 888-ASK-HANK, as just mentioned. Write it down numerically, if you will, 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be taking your calls live on the broadcast today, 888-ASK-HANK. If you haven't done so already, jot down our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We had sort of an experiment yesterday. We did the broadcast as well as Facebook Live simultaneously. And you can catch this on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. And what I do is I give a little tour of what happens. You kind of get the inside story. Kind of fun. I started with the treadmill, where I start every broadcast, or before every broadcast, at a time of prayer. Why I do the treadmill is another story, but I stay focused on what I'm intending to pray about, and so that's where it all starts. And then I made a little tour of the office, introduced you to some people. It's kind of fun. You can find that, the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. So check it out if you haven't seen it already. And then today, my day started really early. I was up at about 4 o'clock, and then I went on a little date with my wife before giving blood. they're taking my blood, checking my blood levels, and I was almost positive this morning that I needed another blood transfusion because I was feeling really, really weary. I could hardly get my scone to my mouth as I was eating in this little coffee shop with my wife. And lo and behold, when they took my blood, my levels were high enough. I didn't need another blood transfusion, which I was really praying for, because I did another podcast. I mean, you're used to me saying broadcast. Well, I did a podcast with Rod Dreher on the Benedict Option. It is a strategy for Christians in a post-Christian nation, and that was a conversation. You want to be a fly on the wall listening to that conversation. You'll have an opportunity to do that when you subscribe at iTunes. It's free of charge. But available tonight, after the broadcast, Hank Unplugged, that's what the podcast is called. You can find it on iTunes, equip.org, Spreaker, SoundCloud, well, basically where you listen to all of your favorite podcasts. The very first one coming up, it'll be available tonight, and this one's intriguing. I titled it, How Orthodoxy Saved Me From Myself. You got to tune in, subscribe, iTunes. Check it out. I think you'll love it. I want to talk about something real quickly and then to our phone callers. And that is the reality that we live in a post-Christian culture. What Rod Dreher was saying in his book, The Benedict Option, is not sheer hyperbole. It is sheer reality. He talks about the deep cultural forces that are disintegrating Christianity in the West. Forces that have created a spiritual crisis like we have not seen, think about this, since the fall of the Roman Empire. And therefore, Christian conservatives must read the signs of the times. This is not about losing the culture wars or potentially losing the culture wars. The game's over. as far as the culture wars are concerned. And that does not mean that this is a defeatist message, because the real solution is in finding your all in the triadic one. In other words, being brought into the life of the Trinity. The reason I bring all of this up is that yesterday, I couldn't believe this. I was listening to this conversation between Bernie Sanders, who came very, very close to becoming president of the United States. He was grilling Russell Vogt, who, of course, is Trump's nominee to the deputy director of the White House Office of Management and Budget position. Vogt had expressed his belief that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He had done so in a very non-threatening fashion, but Sanders was quite literally excoriating him. I mean, the transcript is one thing, but you got to hear it. I mean, he's screaming at some point in the conversation. He's really, really upset. You're saying Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's Islamophobic. That's anti-Semitic. Well, he didn't use the word anti-Semitic, but that's what he implied. He did use the word Islamophobic, and he was being very Christophobic, by the way, while he was in his tirade. And then he said, this is not what our country is supposed to be about. There is no room in his worldview for a Christian in an official government position in the United States who believes Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I bring this up in light of what Russell Moore said. In other words, he commented on this episode. And of course, we're promoting his book Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. As a book I want every one of you to get, is available for those who support the ministry, The Benedict Option. Also available, both books, for your gift of $100 or more. But here's what Russell Moore said. Russell Moore, of course, is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said, Senator Sanders' comments are breathtakingly audacious and shockingly ignorant, both of the Constitution and of basic Christian doctrine. Even if one were to excuse Senator Sanders for not realizing that all Christians of every age have insisted that faith in Jesus Christ is the only pathway to salvation, it is inconceivable that Senator Sanders would cite religious beliefs as disqualifying an individual for public office, and that in defiance of the United States Constitution. No religious test shall ever be required of those seeking public office. And yet he was imposing one. And while no one expects Senator Sanders to be a theologian, we should expect far more from an elected official who has taken an oath to support and defend the Constitution. Well, all of that is simply to underscore the fact that we have lost the culture wars, and with that, we have lost human anthropology. In other words, there's a distorted notion of what we are as human beings, created in the image and likeness of God. And this is a point that Russell Vogt made very, very clear and calm as he was addressing Bernie Sanders. So a lot going on in this country. This is not the time to give up. This is the time to embrace authentic Christianity, not a Christianity that's consumeristic, but a Christianity that is transformational. And when you have that, you're not living in some kind of mythological world. Things are not what they used to be, and they probably never were. It's not about whining and pining. No, this is about recognizing that God and a human being are a majority. You think about what William Wilberforce did, or Martin Luther King, or Martin Luther. Or Athanasius. Remember Contramundum? It was saying Athanasius against the world. I'm going to stand no matter what. Well, all of these kinds of stands produced great, great revolutions in society. And this is not about defeatism. It is recognizing what's going on, why have we lost the culture wars, and how the church itself has to change in the process. Onward by Russell Moore, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians Living in a Post-Christian Nation, both critical books for you to read. And as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, this is a critical month for the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We quite simply cannot make it without you. It takes many people standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, and I'm asking people to do just that, to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, excuse me, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of her resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Also, do remember that we have a goal of 100 people joining CRI's monthly support team. We're doing quite well as far as the goal is. I'm counting those that joined yesterday, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And again, we're doing quite well in terms of our goal. We'll have an expanded goal if we meet the goal. But join CRI's monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. With all of that, let's go to Carol. She's listening in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carol.
Hello, hello. How are you?
Great. Thank you.
That's good. That's good. My question is, in an effort to have a better discussion between people, our pastor wants us to visit a mosque, and they will come and visit us. My question is, it feels very awful to go and worship in a mosque. I feel like it would be okay to go to a restaurant and talk or over somebody's house, but to go in their place of worship, it just doesn't feel comfortable to me. So I wanted to know your thoughts on that. And then someone said, well, you know, Jesus went into different places. Well, as far as I know, sure he did. He didn't, he was not awful to anyone who felt like, they were not up to par or whatever you want to say. I'm not saying this right, but you understand what I mean. But did he actually go into a temple of Baal or somebody else to go and witness?
I think there's a lot of evidence for that throughout the scripture, isn't there? I mean, we see this not only with Jesus, but we also see it with the apostles themselves. Think about Paul on Mars Hill. He goes to the Areopagus, and they have all kinds of images. People are worshiping all kinds of false gods, and he uses that as an occasion to present the gospel. But I think there's a bigger point here. And the bigger point is that we as Christians need to be equipped. Which is to say, if you are an equipped Christian, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, you're not going to have to travel very far to get an opportunity to use what you have learned. God is going to bring someone into your presence via the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not just an academic answer for me. That's something that I can tell you with certainty over many, many years of experience. Now, I have been to many, many mosques, certainly the Dome of the Rock. I've been to mosques in Iran. I've been to mosques all over the place. But I find the best place to be is simply an equipped Christian, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. If you are equipped, you'll have an opportunity to bring the joy, the love, the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I mean, the Allah of Islam is merely a figment of Muhammad's imagination. And you can tell that quite readily by reading the Quran and recognizing that there's a Quran that comes out of Mecca and there's a Quran that comes out of Medina, and the two do not have a lot in common. The two Allahs don't have a lot in common. One is an Allah that is supporting an itinerant preacher, the other a ruthless warlord building a harem. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Instrument broadcast. By the way, I just wrote a book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, out October 10th. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
We are seeing the advent of post-truth culture with ferocious social headwinds against common sense and basic decency and civility. We as Western Christians are in a fight for our lives. This is why we want to put into the hands of thinking Christians everywhere a very timely book, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore. This remarkable book will equip you to do your part in turning the tide. To receive your copy of Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. We are witnessing the advent of a post-truth culture wherein social headwinds against common sense and basic decency and civility are ferocious. The fact is, we as Western Christians are in the fight of our lives, and for now, we are losing on multiple fronts. That is why we want to put into the hands of thinking Christians everywhere two very timely books, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher. These resources will equip you to do your part in turning the tide. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's only by the grace of God and the partnership of friends like you that enable the Christian Research Institute to combat the assaults on truth and Christian values that followers of Christ experience daily through a growing deluge of media channels. Stand with CRI during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Bless you. Bless your show. I really appreciate all your the educating you do of us people out here driving around listening that love the Lord and love the Bible. Hank, question. I see a predominant falling away of the man, Christian man, in evangelical churches left and right. The church I was at, a large evangelical church here in Mount Pleasant, and I just see men being emasculated, similar to what John Eldredge talks about in his book. Do you see that too, where it's almost like you won't hear in these churches that the pastors say that the man is head of the family? They're so afraid. I think they're afraid of the feminism going on in the church that they're afraid to say the man is head of the family. And I just see this whole porn epidemic, and I just see men falling away left and right by the wayside. I'd like to know your opinion on that. But I see a lot of these evangelical churches not preaching that the man is head of the family, and I think they're afraid. And I'd just like to hear your opinion on that.
Well, I think you put your finger on a very systemic problem in modern-day culture. The problem being is we're trying to be innovative, which is to say we're trying to be cultural conformists and imitators as opposed to cultural change agents and initiators. We ought to be setting the tone for the culture. Instead, the culture is setting the tone for us. Incidentally, this morning when I was having my little date with my wife before going to the Cancer Institute, I saw a group of men, and I actually went up and introduced myself to them. It was probably 5, 6, 7 men sitting around in a circle, and I could hear their conversation loud enough so I could sort of eavesdrop as I sat there, and I knew that they were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I said to my wife, Kathy, at that moment, I thought, wow, that is a great example to see these men thoroughly in love with Jesus Christ. Those men are going to be great fathers and great husbands because they are committed to Christ. And they're committed to the body of Christ. And I got to talk to them for a few moments, and that was abundantly clear. In fact, when I first walked up, the first thing they wanted to know was, what was I a Christian? They didn't know who I was. And so anyway, seeing them gathered there did my heart a whole lot of good. Yeah, I mean, one of the big problems that we have, and Barack Obama identified this early on in his presidency, is homes without fathers. What's necessary for society to function and families to thrive is gender-differentiated parenting. And that has been lost. I mean, we've bought into this narrative of gender fluidity, transgenderism, same-sex sexuality. And because we bought into the narrative, the whole idea of the role of a man within the context and structure of the family has been diminished. Again, it is because we're imitating the culture rather than imitating a biblical worldview. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Josie listening in Fresno, California. Hi.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi. Oh, hi. Hi, Hank. I'm so sorry. my question is that, or I need to clarify something first. For about 15 years, I was in the Oneness Church, and you know, no makeup, no nothing. And my pastor ended up leaving our church in kind of a shameful way. And since then, I've been extremely bitter and scared, and I've backslid from the church for a long time. And I've been going off and on to different churches, like the First Church of God and some other churches, still having the hardest time trying to find a place to get back where I used to be with God, and it's been very, very difficult. And I was wondering if you could kind of guide me in a direction of maybe even the way that you've been guided in this last year, this last couple of years. I was wondering if maybe you could help me with that.
Yeah, well, I don't want to be the person directing. I want the Holy Spirit being the director. I think that the Holy Spirit quite clearly led me to the body of believers I now worship with, through which I now receive the graces by which I can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And I say that not to be deferential or politically correct, but simply a recognition that over many, many years of ministry, I realize that God has His people all over the place. If you look at the complexion of the Christian Research Institute, you will find people from the Reformed tradition, from the Pentecostal tradition, from the Anglican tradition, from the Orthodox position, our tradition. And so we have many different people, but what do we have in common? We have mere Christianity in common. We're completely committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Just before I came into the studio, one of my colleagues anointed me with oil and prayed for me. In fact, it reduced me to tears. It was so moving and powerful. And we don't go to the same church. We have a different tradition. But we love the same Lord Jesus Christ, and we are committed to the same essential Christian doctrines. So the thing that I would do is I would pray that the Holy Spirit leads and directs you. You know, the Holy Spirit can do that through people and through circumstances. And if your heart is contrite and completely yielded to Him, if you truly want to order your life around the divine, not around kind of the worldly matrix, but around the divine, the Holy Spirit will lead you to a place where you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Where you can be someone that experiences oneness within the body of Christ, where you can be equipped to impact the world, and where week by week you can be, as it were, in the spiritual gymnasium, where you become spiritually strong so that you're no longer a part of the problem, but a part of the solution. So I think the first thing you have to look at is, what is a healthy, well-balanced church? I sort of laid that out. It's important that within the context of the church, you participate in word and sacrament. Those sometimes are seen as two different things. I see them as a seamless garment, the word leading us into the sacrament providing the graces, just as many spiritual disciplines would: prayer, Bible reading, almsgiving, fasting, and much, much more. So, yeah, I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you. In fact, let me pray that very quickly. The Lord knows we're on a broadcast. Lord Jesus Christ, I bring Josie into your presence in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would lead her by your precious personal Spirit to a place of worship where she is needed, just as that place needs her, she will need them. I pray that you will give her an opportunity to experience what worshiping you is all about, and in the process, be transformed, not through a transaction, but through a transformational way of life, until the day that we have lived out our life and we are in your presence. And so I pray all of this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Roger in Mesquite, Texas. Hey, Roger's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roger.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Pretty good. Hank, it's always a pleasure to talk to you. I wanted to ask you, I was talking to an acquaintance of mine. I had asked him what his beliefs were. He told me he's a panentheist. I'd heard of pantheist before, but I'd never heard of panentheist. And he told me that he believes that God evolves. Now, with my position that God doesn't evolve, that he's unchanging, he brought up scripture where it says that God changed his mind. One of them was about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Can you shed some light on this for me?
Yeah, a lot of examples could be given. You think, too, about God saying, "It repenteth me. I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." I was just in that part of the scriptures recently and just amazed to see a king. The people wanted a king. God gave them a king. The king turned his back on God and turned to other gods and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, so how does that relate to repentance? Well, God's repentance should never be understood as some kind of moral guilt that he's trying to derail himself of. The moral perfection of God sets him apart from a sin-tainted creation. And secondly, we have to understand that although God does not change, what's happened is the meaning of the word repent has changed. This is old Elizabethan English, and that's why I purposely quoted the King James Version. It repenteth me. Well, English has gone through a transition. Words that had a denotative meaning now have a connotative meaning. They've taken on the barnacles of time. So in place of the word repent, what people do is give what repent meant back then, the 1600s and beyond, and they render it in modern English. And what is that? It is the idea of regret or grieve. So God regretted that he had set Saul up to be king because he turned back from following me and he did not perform my commandments. And I think in all of that, we also have to understand that just as a human father grieves over rebellion on the part of his children, so our Heavenly Father grieves over rebellion on the part of his creation. However, God's repentance must be understood as an anthropomorphism. In other words, talking in the way that humans can understand. So this is not about God becoming, in that sense, like a man. With respect to the faithfulness of Saul, God said, "It repented me that I have set Saul up to be king." Yet the very same chapter says, "The strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." So apart from the anthropomorphism that get all mixed up, that's all part of the art and science of biblical interpretation. We'll be right back with more answers and the quote of the day. You don't want to miss it.
"Let's not merely advocate for causes," says Russell Moore. "Let's not aspire to be a moral majority, but a gospel community, one that doesn't exist for itself, but for the larger mission of reaching the whole world with the whole gospel. That sort of kingdom-first cultural engagement drives us not inward, but onward. Because retreat or surrender is not an option for Christians who care deeply about God's kingdom and our religious liberties as Americans, we want you to have Russell Moore's vital book, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. To receive your copy of this timely and insightful book, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Some might piously claim that saving our future as Christians and free people is all up to God. That's not only naive and misguided theology, it also makes a mockery of our calling to be stewards of God's creation and to be faithful in the use of the resources of time, talent, and treasure He has entrusted to us. Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher are two timely books that will equip you to stand well in our modern times. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine, even a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to a fallen human nature, but Christians failing to do what comes supernaturally to those with redeemed minds and sanctified wills. Our culture is in freefall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Make a difference and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and you rejoin the broadcast with the quote of the day. This is from John Adams. Know who he was? Well, he was the first vice president and second president of the United States. Obviously, he was a leader of the American Revolution. Now, of course, did very great work in terms of shaping and defending the U.S. Constitution. And here's what John Adams said. Listen carefully. If you don't get this, you're missing a poignant truth. John Adams said, and I quote, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. All truth is God's truth, and this truth by John Adams, I think, should sink into our ears. I mean, if George Bush the younger would have understood this principle, he would never have gone down the track, the ill-fated track, of taking a predominant Shia nation and then under some guise or pretense, I'm sure his motives were good, try to establish a democracy in the Western sense of the word. Because in Iraq, again, largely a Shia nation, Sharia is state, state is Sharia. So if you want to know how to govern the state, you govern it by Sharia. And the difference between that and democratic principles as embraced at one time in America is the difference of infinity. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Vernie, listening in Atlanta, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Vernie.
Hi. How are you today?
I'm doing great.
That's wonderful. I'm a first-time caller, and I just want to say thank you for all you do, and God bless you. And I have a question regarding that 144. I'm trying to get a very clarity of understanding where I can communicate that exactly. I know the church is the church, but the 144, can you elaborate on that a little bit for me?
Yeah, sure. It's a matter of reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And when you do that, you find out that the 144,000, 12 times 12 times 1,000, and John is a master at using numbers, they don't come out of thin air. They have a context. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, times the number 1,000. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God's mercy endures forever. God has given us so many examples of where that number 1,000 is used in a metaphorical way. He's keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Better is one day in God's court than 1,000 elsewhere. And there are 1,000 other illustrations, I suppose, if I had time that I could go to. But so the number 144,000 doesn't come out of thin air. It has a context. And what's cool is if you read the Bible, particularly in the book of Revelation, you'll see that the 144,000 and the great multitude are correlated together. In other words, they are the same thing. And it's very much like what John does with the lion and the lamb. Remember, John is told about a lion and then he turns to see a lamb. Well, in that same way, he's told about the 144,000 and he turns to see a great multitude. So from one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another, well, she is innumerable. So what are we talking about here in simple terms? The 144,000 represent true Israel, as intended to be, in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed. When I say true Israel, what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about the purified bride from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, those that ultimately will step over Jordan, well, maybe carried over Jordan by Jesus into the New Jerusalem prepared for her from the very foundation of the world. So the 144,000 is a way of talking about the full complement of God's people from every tongue, and nation, and tribe, and people, and language.
So it's not literally 144,000 saints.
Well, no, and that is the mistake. Yeah, and that's the mistake that so many have made, to suggest that 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes means exactly 12,000, not 11,999 or 12,001, has to stretch our credulity beyond the breaking point. But yet, that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. For example, they rendered the 144,000 the heavenly class, and then they say all those tickets are sold, and therefore, if you want to get in at all, you can't get in on one of those tickets. You have to sit in other bleachers. You are part of the earthly class. But again, it is a problem in terms of the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I think this is one of the systemic problems we have in the Christian church today. There are many people that are talking about sola scriptura that don't really meditate upon the word, memorize the word, mind the word of God. They don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. So they spout slogans which make it appear as though they love the word of God. In some cases, they can go to church color-coordinated with their Bibles because they have so many of them, but they're not really into the Word and getting the Word of God into them, and moreover, not understanding how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. Now, this takes some work, but if you're really committed to the Bible, as I have been throughout my ministry, that work pays great dividends. Right now, I'm going through, as many people listening to me will know, mantle cell lymphoma. It is the Word of God that washes through my mind, that gives me peace, envelops me in a blanket of peace. Yesterday, I was doing a Facebook Live at the same time I was doing the broadcast, and I was reading, coming across all the comments, 99% of them very positive, maybe I should say 99.9. But there's one person that said, Hank the apostate. Now, why is he saying that? He is saying that because in his view, I've left biblical principles. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I love the Word of God. I'm committed to the Word of God as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Over 100 stations canceled my broadcast about a month ago. And what was their excuse for doing so, breaking, violating our contract? Well, it was, Hank has become Orthodox. We want to remain biblical. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And I want to hammer home the point that if you want to be truly biblical, learn how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And this is a classic case in point.
Yeah, I surmise with you, and I agree with that. But a lot of it is we don't, in the mainstream churches, we're not taught that. You know, again, someone is spoon feeding you. So we're just at a time where a lot of individuals want to be spoon fed by the ministry, and they don't teach that. They don't really teach studying the Bible. Reading the Bible and studying the Bible is very different.
Yeah, it's a big difference.
Very
exactly
different.
Right. Yes.
It is very good. And then the mainstream churches today, a lot of them don't. They really don't. That's just the way it is, unfortunately.
Hey, appreciate your call.
Pardon me?
I said, appreciate your call so much. I didn't mean to interrupt
you.
Your train of thought.
I would just like to say that Jesus came and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for our peace. And by his stripes, you are healed. And I just wanted to end that with you, that you are healed by his stripes. And I thank God for that. And I just pray for you and your family if you go through this season of your life.
Thank you so much. You know what? We have a lot of live callers, but I can't get to them. I'm going to do one Facebook question. I got to at least sneak one in, and I only have a few moments anyway. So here's one, Angela. I think it's fairly short. Where does it say in the Bible that no one will live to be over 120 years old? You know, that is a misreading of Genesis chapter 6. You know, the last part of Genesis chapter 6:3, where the Lord says, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Well, the idea there is that the judgment is going to come within that period of time. And a lot of people have taken that to have something to do with the age that a human being will live on average. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, the scriptures tell us something very different. And if you read the obituary columns, as I do every day, sort of a morbid obsession, you realize that these numbers really work out pretty good. The numbers are found in Psalm 90, and the numbers are, according to the Lord, that the average lifespan is 70. A score is 20 years, so the average lifespan is 70. And then the Lord says, if by reason of strength, 80. So 80 years. Some people live to be 100. My mother's 91. She's going to be 92 this year. Some people live a shorter duration of time. My predecessor died, I believe the age was 60. So he lived a relatively short period of time compared to the 70 or the 80. But in the overall perspective of things, that's what we're told. We're told that we'll live 70 or 80 years, and then we have the greatest of all eventualities. We go to be in the presence of the Lord, and ultimately we're resurrected. So what could be better than that? Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Sorry to those I did not get to live. And please stand shoulder to shoulder with our minister in the battle for life and truth, because what you do really does make a difference, not only here, but around the world. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. We are witnessing the advent of a post-truth culture wherein social headwinds against common sense and basic decency and civility are ferocious. The fact is, we as Western Christians are in the fight of our lives, and for now, we are losing on multiple fronts. That is why we want to put into the hands of thinking Christians everywhere two very timely books, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher. These resources will equip you to do your part in turning the tide. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.